Good morning. Good morning and Merry Christmas. I can hardly believe it's the Sunday before Christmas. Kids, Family Sunday, it's good to have you with us this morning. I'm not going to invite you up because we have decorations. I can't sit on the edge of the stage, but I'm glad you're with us. I should just explain my outfit. This isn't a fit check. I think that's what people do. That's not what I'm doing. But just to, this isn't me. This is Charles Spurgeon. This is an ugly, technically ugly Christmas sweater. And it's tradition here at the church. For the last 5 years, on the Sunday before Christmas, I wear this. Will it continue? You have to come back next year and find out. I'm not sure. But what I can start off is by reading a lovely quote by him. He is my favorite theologian and has influenced me much in my preaching and teaching, understanding of Scripture, gospel centrality. And if you're follow our Instagram, we have a post recently with this quote, and let me just read it for you from Charles Spurgeon as a way to get started. Infinite and an infant, eternal and yet born of a woman, almighty and yet hanging on a woman's breast, supporting a universe and yet needing to be carried in a mother's arms, king of angels and yet the reputed son of Joseph, heir of all things, and yet the carpenter's despised son. Christmas is special. It becomes ordinary to us because we forget maybe the depth of what happened. But it's been said that Christmas, the miracle of the birth, the incarnation, so the coming in the flesh of God, is the most incredible miracle, even greater than the creation of the universe. That God would become man. And that's what we have been considering, and especially so we will this morning as we continue our Advent series. Now, if you've been with us, you know that we have been looking at these promises in the Old Testament primarily, or should I say, solely from the book of Isaiah, and how they're made both in the Old Testament yet fulfilled in Jesus. And this morning, we get to look at the most well-known and the most special prophecy, the virgin birth. Look with me to our passage, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive and have a son, and name him Emmanuel. Now, when we say virgin birth, we're referring to the conception, of course, that a virgin gave birth. And then the point being that Jesus was not made in the way that every other human baby is. This is the Orthodox Christian belief. Now, let me clarify. I'm not saying Orthodox as if Greek Orthodox or Armenian Orthodox, but using the term Orthodox as defined, right and biblical. Right and biblical. So if you're a Christian, you are called to confess a literal virgin birth. Every Christian in history holds on to this reality, and in the creeds that we confess, twice a month we do the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. In both of those, you'll notice, and if you haven't, you will next time we recite them, that we confess Christ who was born of the Virgin Mary. But what's the significance of the virgin birth? And what is the significance of this name that's been given to him? That is what we'll consider together this morning. Now, this week, I saw an announcement about the theologian D.A. Carson. Some of you know the name. Some of you might have checked out one of his books in our library. And it was an update regarding his health. And an announcement that he is needing to step away from speaking engagements and other ministry responsibilities because he's been diagnosed with Parkinson's. And what a gift that he has been to the church. His labors, which is a beautiful thing to think about, will bear fruit for generations until the Lord returns. Now, I had the privilege to sit in a class that he was teaching on the Gospels some years back, and I'll never forget something he said. It's amazing how certain things just stay with us and really can influence our lives in such important ways. So simple, but it stuck with me and helped me so much. As he was going through the Gospel of John, he pointed out and as have I, that John never calls Jesus' miracles miracles. He always refers to them as signs. And Carson said that when we read the word sign, we should ask, what's the significance, right? What is the significance? The first four letters of the word significance is sign. And so I always ask that when I come across the word sign in the Bible. Why is that there? What's it pointing to? Right? The sign itself isn't the main thing. Signs point to something, right? So let's say I'm going to Clay's restaurant in Mezrat Yeshua, and I see a sign for Clay's in Antilles. I don't park under the sign and say, here we are. I found the sign. Yalla, let's eat. No. The sign points me in the direction I'm to go. And so what is the sign the virgin will conceive point us to? Now, we can spend many Sundays looking at this point alone, but I'll just say a few things about it this morning. For one, that the promised Savior would be born of a virgin speaks to his dual nature, right? We've considered this previously, as we looked in Isaiah 9, that he would be both human and divine. He'd be both God and man. And John says it so clearly and so beautifully. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Then if we jump down to verse 14 of chapter 1, and the Word became flesh. God became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So dual natures. And to be clear, especially for kids who maybe are learning Greek mythology, we're not talking about Hercules here, right? We're not talking about part God and part man in the way that Greek mythology would often teach of these superhumans. That's not what we understand about Jesus. We understand that Jesus was fully man and fully God. The Son of God, equaling 100% divinity, and the Son of Man, equaling 100% humanity. And I'll go ahead and encourage you to go and look at Spotify or YouTube or however you listen to music. Look up a song. It's a rap song, so it might not be your genre, but it's worth your time. By Shai Lin, titled The Hypostatic Union. And in about 3 minutes, you can get some incredible, deep theology talking about the dual natures of Christ. It's really good. And so, for the Messiah to be God, he had to come down from heaven. But if he were just to descend straight down from heaven through the clouds, he wouldn't be human. He could pretend to be human. He could walk like us and talk like us. But humans are born to women in this world. And yet, if we look at the other side, if he was only conceived and born like the rest of us, like every single one of us, he wouldn't have this divine nature. And the Messiah was prophesied and needed to be both. And we see that Jesus was the fulfillment of this prophecy, the one who would be born of a virgin. You can look with me to Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Here we read, and tonight we'll consider as we look at that passage again, or hear the passage read, we read of an angel telling Joseph, who would soon become Mary's husband, that Mary was pregnant. Look with me to Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. I'm going to start a few words into the verse. Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. So if we missed it somehow, it's very clearly told to us here, right? See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So, virgin conception speaks to dual natures, but also it speaks to sinless birth. Now, if Mary were to become pregnant in the same way that every woman in history becomes pregnant, then Jesus' human nature would be stained by sin, just like our humanity is. The reason we sin, the reason we do bad things, is because we have a sin nature. Right? We are born in our sin. And that's been passed down from Adam. Some of you don't have an inheritance from your parents. Some of you don't know if you will have an inheritance from your parents. The inheritance that we all share, all of humanity, is our sin nature. We can say thank you, Adam, for that. But Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And so his humanity is both full and true. It's not he has a partial humanity. No, it's a full and true humanity, and yet it's not affected by sin. Now, so what? Right, you're allowed to ask that. Okay, that's great. Thank you, Pastor, but what does that mean? Why does that matter? Why are the dual natures and the sinlessness of Jesus so important? If Jesus was only God, descended straight down from heaven, then he couldn't die. And if he couldn't die, then he couldn't die for us. He couldn't die for you. He couldn't die for me. And yet if he was only man, he would be sinful. And God wouldn't accept his sacrifice. Even if he wanted to lay his life down, God wouldn't accept his sacrifice because he wouldn't be worthy to lay down his life on our behalf. That's why we can't approach God ourselves and say, look what I've done. Will you accept me? Will you love me? Will you forgive me? No, we're broken. We're already separated. We need someone to come and mediate for us. And it can't be just like us because he would need to be sinless, and that he would need to be perfectly like us in order to be a substitute, a human dying for a human. And so, God and man, born through the Virgin Mary. But this special birth, this sign of a virgin birth, was also in line with the special way that God communicated with his people. You see, this virgin birth was an announcement. And births in the Bible are an important thing. And this goes back to the very beginning with Adam and Eve. It's there in the Garden of Eden, the very beginning of the human story, that we see how sin entered the world. And it's in that account that we first hear this promise of a Savior. Let me quickly tell you the story of humanity. Adam and Eve doubted God's word. They doubted God's goodness. They doubted his care for them. They doubted his love for them. And in doing so, this doubt, this rejection, this rebellion, they sinned against God. What they did was they believed the lie instead of the truth. And so they were punished. They were cursed. Rightly so. And as punishment, they were removed from the presence of God, right? Taken out of this garden that God prepared for them. And yet, at the same time, there was also a promise. A curse and a promise. In Genesis chapter 3, God promised that one would come to save and restore. God promised that the Savior of the world would be a descendant of Eve. That one of her offspring would crush Satan. It would bruise his heel, but he would crush the serpent's head, and in doing so, bring us back to God. The sign was a baby, a promised birth. Now, when we think of a special and miraculous birth, of course, we're going to think of Christmas, the birth of Jesus. That makes sense. But the Bible is filled with miraculous births. I wonder if you knew that. When we read with careful eyes, we'll notice that at great turning points of history, we find a pregnant woman and an infant brought into the world by the powerful promise of God. And so with every generation, the anticipation grew. Could it be this child? Could it be that child? Now, with some children, it's pretty easy to know. You know how they're going to grow up, right? Could it be Adam and Eve's kids? No, one of them killed the other one. So it's not the dead one, it's not the murderer, right? Could it be King David? No, he too was a murderer and an adulterer. You see, these special births in the history of God's people pointed towards Jesus and also served as a reminder that God hadn't forgotten them. God hadn't forgotten the word he said in the very beginning, that one would come. Let's think about a few of these special births. Think with me about Isaac. He was born to elderly parents. His mother's womb was closed, unable to bear children. And so his birth showed us that salvation would be a result of divine intervention, right? Not human effort. What about Ruth? She also couldn't have children. She was married for 10 years, we're told, without having a baby. Then her husband died. But when she remarried Boaz, who's a kinsman redeemer, God blessed them with a son. And their child was the grandfather of King David. Right, a special birth with a special connection. We can think of Moses. Now, his birth wasn't exactly miraculous, but remember the context of his being born. What was happening in the life of God's people under captivity in Egypt? Right? Remember that baby boys were to be killed at birth during that time, and so he escaped that first death. It was a miracle that he was kept from death. His mother kept him as long as she could, which wasn't very long, and eventually she put him into the Nile River. He should have died either right after birth or then again while he was in the Nile. But he was saved from death as an infant. And his life, we know, was a huge turning point in the history of God's people. It was through him that God brought his people out of slavery. It was through him that God introduced his law. We learned God's name through Moses in that encounter in the burning bush. And keep going. We're not going to cover all of them, but we'll cover a couple more. There was Samson. His mother was also barren. But when God opened her womb, she gave birth to the greatest judge in the Old Testament. Right? That special birth, again, why is it that this woman who's been trying, unable to have a baby, all of a sudden is now pregnant and gives birth to a son? Remember, could it be this one? What would God do in and through his life? Would he be the promised one? He wasn't. But what we see in Samson's life is that the salvation of God would come through sacrifice. You can go back and read that story and consider, how is his life a sacrifice? How did God save his people? Through sacrifice. Again, these are all different and important clues, signs, if you will, that God was giving to prepare his people for Jesus. Then we can fast forward to the special birth right before Jesus' special birth, John the Baptist. Like Isaac, he was also born to elderly parents. And his special birth meant that he would be special himself. And we know Jesus would say he was the greatest prophet that ever lived. It's not because of the things he did, but because he was the one chosen to prepare the way for the Messiah. Jesus, being born of a virgin, was important for what we considered, right? The dual nature and sinlessness, and also important in what God was announcing. A special announcement in this special birth. And in the virgin birth, again, we have another turning point in the history of redemption. God was doing something new. The people were to look at this baby boy and consider what would come from his life. Who would he be? And so we ask, what's new? Emmanuel, God with us. Let's dig into this beautiful reality that God is with us. But first, let me just read a couple of quotes on the incarnation. First, from John Piper. He has previously said, God's coming to be with us in the person of Jesus is the supreme expression of his glory. It is in Jesus that we see God's beauty, his compassion, and his nearness. The greatest gift God has ever given is himself. And in the person of Jesus Christ, he is with us, fully present in a way that gives us eternal hope. And let me read another quote from another John, but a few hundred years before, John Owen. He writes, "The coming of God in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, is the highest expression of divine love. By taking on human nature, God is with us in a way that changes everything. No longer is God distant, but he is intimately involved in our salvation, walking with us in our pain and suffering, and ultimately offering us eternal life through the death and resurrection of Jesus." Everything changes because Jesus is born. God didn't just send a message or send instructions. God didn't just come for a visit, but he came to become one of us. He became human so that we could be brought into union with him. God isn't just reaching out to us, but he has come near. He didn't just come to teach or to perform miracles. He came to be with us. The incarnation means that Jesus lived among us. He walked with us. He experienced the joys and the sorrows that we do. He knows what it's like to have difficulty sleeping. He knows what it's like to both feel hungry and also to be excited for a special meal. For Jesus to be with us means that he is for us. Means that he understands us. And here's what I really want you to see about the incarnation, or the coming in the flesh. It's not just a past promise, but a present reality. God with us is a reality today. One of the ways that Jesus described his coming into this world was that he came as light into the darkness, which tells us that he wasn't afraid of the darkness. He didn't keep at arm's length from the darkness, no. He entered the darkness to bring us life, to save us, to heal us. And we can see these things so clearly in his earthly ministry. Who were the people that Jesus spent time with? Was it the rich? Was it those who ruled and had power? No. Jesus went to the far-off towns and the villages. He spent time with children. He spent time with the sick, with lepers, and prostitutes, and tax collectors. Think with me of the types of people you wouldn't want to be around. Think of the types of people you'd be worried if people thought you were even hanging out with. Those are the people that Jesus spent time with and got to know and was around for most of his earthly life. Jesus was a friend of sinners. And because of that, he can be your friend. Often the troubled and the sorrowful, the broken-hearted and the burdened are the ones who are forgotten. Those are the ones that people stay away from, but not Jesus. They are the very ones Jesus came to save and to restore. And friends, if that's how Jesus was then, that's how he is now. Because Jesus never changes. The Bible declares that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Listen with me to Psalm chapter 34 and verse 18. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Did you hear the present tense of that truth? He didn't say the Lord was near or was occasionally near, but he is near. Friends, God with us means that in the depth of our grief, God doesn't stay distant, but draws near. For the brokenhearted, you're not beyond hope because you're not beyond his reach. Christmas declares that God is with us. How wonderful is that truth? That's why we rejoice. That's why we gather and we sing. There's so many verses that come to mind. Hebrews chapter 13, it says that he will never leave us nor forsake us. In Matthew chapter 28, Christ says, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now you might be thinking, Pastor, Jesus is in heaven. How is he still with us? Through the Holy Spirit, who dwells within us. Paul tells us that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is inside those of us who confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. And friends, I know that sometimes it doesn't feel that God is near. The darkness and difficulties that surround us are sometimes too much. They're too heavy. But his presence isn't dependent on our experience or our perception of him. And thank God that it's not dependent on our feelings or our mood or our efforts. Friends, he is with us because he chooses to be with us. And that reality is based on his word and not ours. And that's why we can rest. That's why we can have assurance of our salvation. It's because it's not dependent on us at all. It is all a work of God. It is all of grace. We didn't go to him. He came to us. He came down from heaven, born into the world that he created. He lived a perfect life that we could never live, so that he would die the death that we deserve. He was raised from the dead, and in his resurrection, conquered death. Why? So that he can give us life. How does this reality become your reality? You surrender to God. You stop trying to earn his love and his acceptance. You receive his love and acceptance by believing. By believing in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. You put your hope and your trust in him alone, and it's faith in him that gives you life. We celebrate Christmas because Christmas tells us the story that God is near to us, and so we can go to him. And that's what Jesus calls us to. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Are you tired? Go to Jesus. Do you need strength? Turn to Jesus. Are you lost? Look to Jesus. Are you thirsty? He will give you a fountain of living water. Are you hungry? Jesus will feed you the bread from heaven, the bread of life. Now, if Jesus said these words to us, but he never came down from heaven, then we have no hope. How could we approach him? How could we go to Jesus. But friends, God came down to us. And so we celebrate his birth. His life means life for us. Hallelujah.